Shabbat Shalom. It's good to be here today. Why don't we just start with a quick word of prayer, and we'll jump right into it. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for everybody who can be here to hear your word tonight. I pray, Lord, that your word goes out and accomplishes that which is set out to do and does not return void, Father God, because it never does and always accomplishes those things that it needs. And I just thank you, Lord, for your word and for the people that are here tonight in Yeshua's name. Amen. Well, I'm glad I have plenty of time because about, when I got halfway done writing this, I checked to see how long it would be, and it was about an hour and a half or 2 hours. So I decided to save the other half for another time, but, we just went through Passover, so a couple of quick Passover trivia things that has nothing to do with the message, but I just thought it was kind of interesting. When Yeshua was brought before the people, when Jesus was brought up and Barabbas was brought up, and they said, which one do you want? And they said, crucify Jesus, let Barabbas go. Does anybody know what Barabbas' first name was? That was his last name. You know what his first name is? It's Jesus, strangely enough. Jesus was actually a more common name than you would have thought back then. So Yeshua actually took the place of Yeshua. I thought that was kind of interesting. Don't know if it's true, but that's what I heard. It was on a well-known Bible show, so I'm going to take their word for it. All right, one more piece of trivia. Okay, Moses went through the sea there, and he made it split, and he walked right through on dry land. Does anybody know if there are any other instances in the Word of God where that happened? I didn't know that. But Elijah and Elisha. That's right. On their way to visit God, when Elijah was going to be taken up to heaven, instead of going around the body of water, they decided to just go through it. So he split the water. He went through. Elijah went up to heaven, and Elisha came back and did the same thing. Kind of interesting. I don't know. It's those things where you think they only happen once, but, happens more than once. All right, enough of Passover. We're moving on. Okay. Today we're in an age where things are unsteady. There's a lot of stuff going on in the world. You have wars, you have the Iraq war, you have Afghanistan's, the battle against Al-Qaeda, you have skirmishes in Africa, you have North Korea threatening to, create nuclear weapons, you have India and Pakistan with nuclear weapons threatening to blow each other up and everybody else. It's a time where there's a lot of turmoil, a lot of tribulation. You have an economy where people are getting laid off, they're losing their jobs. I'm out of work, as most of you know, and I've been out of work for a long time now, about 6 months anyways. It's been a while. And a lot of my friends are out of work. And, the economy's slowly getting better, but it's gonna take a while. There's a lot of things in life right now that are scary and that can cause a lot of anxiety in people's lives and a lot of worry. Today I want to talk a little bit about God's peace and his promises to us to help us get through these things, because these things can really make people very anxious. And right after 9/11, right after that whole terrorist thing, the psychiatrists and psychologists had, just a flood, an influx of people coming in with anxiety disorders and all sorts of things. They've calmed down some, but it's still a major issue today. People cannot stop thinking about the way the world is right now and the turmoil that's in the world and the wars and rumors of wars. So we're gonna take a look at these. We're also gonna discuss a little bit about how we as believers should handle these things and how we feel about these things, because there's a lot of bad things going on, and bad things are going to happen. I mean, God's word says that he rains both blessings and cursings on both the good and the bad. He doesn't discriminate against the two. And yet, at the same time, he says that he's going to protect us and take care of us, and we would assume that that's not true for people who aren't believers. And yet, sometimes we look out and we say, well, where's that bubble? Where's that force field? When I get into this and I became a believer, I truly believed that I was going to be protected from the rest of the world, from the evils in this world, that it was all over, you know, I'm a believer, I'm sealed, you know, from now on it's pie in the sky. Well, obviously once you read enough of the Word of God, you realize that's not the way it is. Once you get to know what the apostles went through and the prophets went through, you start to realize, you know, they went through some horrible, horrible stuff. And if they did, we will too. And Yeshua went through it. And he says, look what I went through. So we're not in a bubble. We don't get a force field. We don't get protected in that way. But what do we get? Well, there are some things we do get out of this. But first, and specifically, I want to turn to Matthew 24. I'm going to read possibly quite a few scriptures, depending on time. Feel free to turn. If not, that's fine. And if you want to get the scriptures after service, that's good as well. All right. Matthew 24. I'm going to start at verse 3. Yeshua is talking to his disciples, and he says to them, "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Yeshua was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Yeshua answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginning of birth pains." So Yeshua tells them, things are going to happen. He says, there's going to be wars, there's going to be rumors of wars, there's going to be earthquakes, there's going to be cataclysmic events, there's going to be a lot of stuff going on. But don't pay any attention to it. Now, he doesn't mean don't, you know, if there's a war, don't support your troops, don't pray for your people, don't do the necessary things. What he's saying is, don't get anxious about it. You know, this isn't the end of the world. This isn't what's important. These are birth pains because my kingdom is going to come to this earth. The new earth and the new heaven is going to come down. And before it can, a lot of things are going to happen. And we'll get into that a little more as we go on. One of the other things you have to understand about Scripture in general is God is an eternal being. We are finite beings. And when God gave the word to the people, a lot of it was written in sort of an eternal nature. When he said further on in Matthew that all this will come to pass, you know, before the end of your generation. Well, it didn't. I mean, not their generation. I mean, if you just read that on the surface, you think, well, okay, they died, it didn't happen, and, you know, now it's thousands of years later. What did he mean? Well, God didn't mean your generation, meaning like father, son, daughter. He meant the more grander eternal generation, maybe the generation of his people, the generation of a particular time and space. So sometimes God's talking about the here and now, and sometimes he's talking more long-term. For example, when he says he's going to punish the wicked, there's a lot of times you read it and it sounds like he's going to do it right now. He says, everything's horrible, I'm going to go punish the wicked. But, you know, are they being punished? No, it's more, you know, at the end of the age, eventually the wicked will get separated from the good, and the good get to go to heaven, and the wicked get to go to the lake of fire. So you have to keep that in mind. So there's two things I want you to keep in mind. One, bad things happen to good people and vice versa. And some things are eternal. You have to think of them in an eternal way. And other things are very finite, and you have to think of them in a finite way. And a good example of this is, let's say you go make an appointment with a doctor. You need a physical. And he says it's going to be 3 to 6 months. Well, that's a long time. But it happens. It happens pretty regularly. And you know, you might think that's terrible, 3 to 6 months. What if he says 30 to 60 years? It's going to be 30 to 60 years before I can give you your physical. You'd think, you know, that's ridiculous, right? It makes absolutely no sense. But if we were an eternal being and a day was like 1,000 years, then that would be like, what, a few seconds, right? We'd be like, hey, great, what a good doctor, only 30 years, 60 years? Beautiful. All right, so keep that in mind as we move on, because it's important when you start to discuss the peace of God that you have to put on sort of an internal mindset as you're considering these things, because we tend to look very close at today, tomorrow, the next day, and God's trying to get us to look further out, and that's how you get his peace, by not focusing on the things that are close at hand. Okay, moving on. We're going to turn to Matthew 6, verses 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, there's a lot of key things in this passage that I want to discuss. First and foremost, obviously, God's trying to teach us not to worry, not to be anxious about things. But before you jump in and decide, okay, that's it, I'm not going to ever worry about anything again, and, I need a job, but I'm not going to worry about it, I'm not even going to look anymore, because it says right here, God's going to supply all my needs. He's going to clothe me like the lilies of the field. They don't work. They get clothed, right? They look good. So before you jump into that interpretation of the scripture, let me explain that there's a good worry, and there's a not-so-good worry. When you're wired in a certain way so that when things need to be done, your body and your mind tell you you need to go do something. If, for example, you have a child and the child is sick, let's say he has a fever and it starts, going up. It's at, 100, 101. Eventually it gets, you get a little worried and you get panicky, and eventually it's 102, 103, whatever. You should call the doctor. You should pray for him first. If the fever doesn't go away, call a doctor. Worry is like that starter's pistol that goes off in your head that says, you need to go do something. You need to get up and do something. Now, excessive worry is the type of worry we don't want to do. Worry that is unhealthy. Worry where, it can be so bad, you can be so anxious, you can't physically do things. All you do is sit around worrying all day long. You might need to be medicated to pull back from that. But a healthy worry is okay. Now, you might think that that's kind of a silly example about the child, or a silly example about, somebody needing a job and not bothering to look for a job. And yet, I have heard both of these situations before in my life. In the news, you got, some crazy cult who starves a child to death and says, the whole time telling the woman, don't worry about it, he's a prophet, he's, Moses reincarnated, I don't know, and the child dies. Obviously, she should have been worrying a lot more. I knew a family, a husband, a wife, and about a dozen children, and I'm not kidding. It was a lot of them. And they had a small ministry-like thing. And it's even hard to explain because they weren't a pastor, they weren't, affiliated with an organization. They just went from church to church and they did a little singing and they did some witnessing and some different stuff. And he used to believe this scripture very strongly, that God needed to supply his needs and that he shouldn't have to work to get his needs fed, that God should take care of him. Now, how should God take care of him? Well, he'd go to the pastor and he'd say, God says he's going to take care of my needs. You're the emissary of God. Start taking care of me. And many pastors did. I mean, many, you know, took care of him. Our pastor, fortunately, said, the Bible also says you don't work, you don't eat. So, you know, scripture was scripture. But I'm telling you, people take this scripture way out of context. You do need to work. You do need to take care of things. You can't just blow things off because, you know, the scripture says don't worry about things. It means don't worry in an unhealthy way about things. Okay. What else does it say? Well, you know, every now and then, the Word of God says something very plain. You know, sometimes it's all sort of mystic, and you really have to unravel the Hebrew, and you have to figure out what's going on. And sometimes it just says something that is so plain and so easy to see. And this is one of those things. It says, why do you worry? You know, don't worry. What's it going to do for you? It does nothing. It doesn't help in any way. It doesn't solve your problems. It doesn't take care of anything. It does nothing. And it's talking about not so much worrying, again, if you're out of work, you need to go look for a job. But if you're sitting there thinking, how am I going to feed my kids if unemployment runs out and I still don't have a job? Or, you know, what will I do if, you know, something happens to somebody in my family? Well, if it hasn't happened, you can't what-if yourself to death. You have to face what's going on in your life now. And that's the second part of it. It says, every day brings its own trouble. Every day brings its own worries. Focus on those. Take care of those. Deal with what's in front of you right now. And don't worry about, you know, what might happen, you know, a week from now, a month from now, a year from now. That stuff, you know, is going to happen. Some of it you can't take care of. You can't do anything about it. And if you can't do anything about it, worrying doesn't help either. Now, of course, that's easy to say. It's easy to get up here and say, hey, don't worry about things. It's difficult to actually get that worry and get that anxiety out of your life. And we're going to move on to try to figure out how to do that. In verse, 33, it says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What does he mean, seek first his kingdom and righteousness? Because this is the key. He's telling you, don't worry, look at all this great stuff. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Well, there's a lot of different interpretations of that particular passage. We're going to go over a couple of them. We'll go over three potential ones, which all sort of play into it. First is, people believe that seeking his kingdom is witnessing to people. You're getting out there. Don't worry about you. Just go out there and worry about getting God's people into the kingdom. It is true that there are other places where he talks about his kingdom, and he's very specific that he wants you out there ministering to people and bringing them in and getting them, you know, getting them saved, you know, introducing them to the Father and the Son and getting to be believers. But that's not going to help you from worrying about things. It doesn't fit. It just doesn't make sense. Another possibility is God talks about, you know, his kingdom on earth. You know, even in his, you know, the Our Father prayer, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, yada, 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 your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And there are other scriptures similar to that that indicates he wants us working on earth to create a type of kingdom. You know, his, you know, righteousness on earth. And a lot of people, you know, have a lot of interesting things to say about it. And it's true. He does want us doing that. And there are even people, a whole sect of people, who believe that until we're successful bringing his kingdom here and getting enough people to be righteous, that God won't come. You know, Yeshua will not return until we're successful bringing righteousness to earth. I don't believe that. Not only do I not believe it, it is completely anti-scripture. Because if that was the case, then Yeshua would come to this wonderful, righteous, sanctified place. And is that what the scripture says? Does it say, you know, Yeshua is going to come out of heaven and be, like, really psyched that, you know, we did such a good job and earth is in such, you know, such good shape? No. What the scripture says is that when Yeshua comes back, it'll be like it was in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, the earth was so rampant with sin that he destroyed it and killed everybody except for one family. That's what it was like when he in the days of Noah. That's what it's going to be like when he returns. Not only that, but it's not going to be, you know, a nice, peaceful place. It's going to be a place of war and a place of turmoil. The world will be destroyed. There'll be practically nobody left. And when he comes, he'll get rid of two-thirds of the people that are left. And you'll be left with one-third of the puny population that was there at the time. So, no, that's not it. Not only that, but it really doesn't give me a great sense of peace either, thinking about that. So, the third option. This option is more akin to, let's say you're going to move. You know, maybe to a new neighborhood, or a new state, or a new country. I don't know why you'd want to, but let's say you did. A new country, a new continent, I don't know. What would you do? What's the first thing you would do? I mean, you would want to go and find out about this place. Where is it? What's it like? What are the people like? What am I going to do there? How do I get there? How do I get into the place? You know, is it a closed society? You know, is it an open border? Can I just fly in? Do I got to go through a special gate? Hint, hint, gate, you know, one gate. So, do I need to go through, you know, a particular gate to get into this place? What is this kingdom? What is it like? What do I need to do? How do I get there? Where is it? These are the types of things that you would be asking yourself. In other words, the kingdom of God exists, you know, and it's clearly, I don't know how clear it is, but it's in the Bible. It's in the Word of God. There's a lot about it. And we need to learn about it, and we need to focus on it. Now, this is where you sort of have to put on more of an eternal mindset instead of a finite mindset. Because here, God's saying, there's a kingdom, and there's a way into this kingdom, a way for each and every one of us to get in there. But, you know, you have to learn about it, and you have to figure it out. You know, where is it? Well, it's in a place you can't get to physically right now. Eventually, it will manifest itself here, but that's the end of the age. When is it? Well, it's when these things come to pass that I've already discussed. There's no specific time. It's not like, you know, it's going to be tomorrow. Well, maybe it is, but it doesn't say when, so you have to keep your eyes open. You have to keep searching for it. You have to keep looking for it. How do you get in? You know, is there many openings? No, there's just one. There's only one way in. There's only one gate. It says that the gate is narrow. The way is narrow. And that way is obviously Yeshua, through the Messiah. Now, we're gonna get to that more when we get into to God's righteousness. But I want you to understand that focusing on the kingdom of God, seeking the kingdom, and the word seek here doesn't mean, you know, you do it once. It means perpetually seeking, constantly looking, constantly being vigilant. The Word of God says that in the end, a lot of people are going to give up. You know, they're going to just, it's just taking too long. I mean, I personally, when I first became a believer, everyone convinced me the end was like around the corner. I was just convinced it was, you know, that I wasn't going to be standing here now. I was going to be in heaven. And, you know, I had a good, I don't know, 20 years, tops, right? Well, it didn't happen. So it's still a little ways off, I think. But it says that people are going to give up. People are going to say, you know what? 2,000 years ago, you told us the kingdom of God was coming. Here it is, thousands of years later, no kingdom. You know, I'm going to go back to what I was doing. I'm done with searching. I'm done with caring about the kingdom. And they're going to fall away. And it says that God will be very displeased with these people and that he will treat them with his displeasure. Now, it doesn't necessarily say whether they get into heaven or not. I don't know. It just says that, you know, he won't be pleased with them. And it's the ones that who continually seek his righteousness and continually seek his kingdom and continually look out for it that will get their pass in and that he will be happy with. In fact, let's see if we can't turn to that scripture. Let's turn to John 10. That's an excellent start. And then we'll go to Matthew 24, so don't lose your place in Matthew. John 10. One through 10. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Yeshua used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Yeshua said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He who will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. So, Yeshua is our gate. Getting into the kingdom of God is by knowing Yeshua. Now, quickly, I'm going to flip back to Matthew, because I also want you to see in Matthew 24:48 that even if you get to this point, you still have to sustain that relationship with God. And this is where he's telling you to continually seek his kingdom. So Matthew 24:48. But suppose that a servant in his wicked ways says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink and be drunk. And the master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he is not aware, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a parable he's talking about somebody who gave up waiting for God. You know, somebody who is expectantly waiting and looking for his master to return, but then decides, oh, forget it. You know, he's not coming back. I'm just going to go do whatever I want and God's displeasure with him. Now, the second part of what we were reading earlier in Matthew says that it's not just the kingdom that you have to seek, but his kingdom and righteousness. The key point of righteousness is that it's not our righteousness that gets us into heaven. It's Yeshua's righteousness. And most of you understand this. And most of you that I know already know this and understand, you know, the principles of righteousness and believing in Yeshua. Believing in Yeshua as the Son of God is the only way into the kingdom of heaven. And continually believing on him and keeping your eye on Yeshua and on the kingdom and building a relationship with God is the way to continue to keep your salvation and get into heaven. What a lot of people don't understand, though, is that some of us and some of the things we do pull us away from God, but we're not alone in that. And there was a man, I forget exactly, I know who he is, but I'm not gonna bother saying it because I forget who he was. I know his name, I just forget who he was. But anyways, he says that the Word of God will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from the Word of God. So once you start to fall into sin, you start to move away from God, and it gets harder and harder to get back to God and to get back to where you were. And the further away you are from God, the more anxiety you have in your lives. And the closer you are to God and the stronger the relationship you build, the more peace that you have in your life, because God is going to take care of you. And you start to get that sense that no matter what happens today, there's a tomorrow and another day. And even though it may not look good, even in the long term, your long term, your finite long term, there's always eternity. And someday you're going to look back and think, you know, our time here was but a vapor compared to the eternity we're going to spend with God in heaven, with God in a perfect kingdom. And what I want you to know about his righteousness and about and sin in general is that, you know, Yeshua says everybody sins. You know, everybody falls short of the glory of God. And I feel that he has put enough examples in the Word of God to show you that. To not only show you that people fall away from God, but show you that they come back and that God continues to love them. If you look at almost any character in the Bible, almost anyone, I mean, pick your favorite, there's probably a passage where he fell away from God. I mean, there's Abraham, father of our faith. He went into a city and he said that his wife was his sister because he was afraid. And the man who spoke with God, who talked to God personally, who convinced God not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if they could find, you know, people there, was afraid to go into a city because he knew they would, you know, find his wife beautiful and they might kill him. He's the father of our faith, and he loses his faith. Not once, but twice he loses his faith in different instances, same type of situation. You know, Moses, the same thing. There's a number of times. I mean, he did not get to go into the promised land because he lost his faith along the way. It was a small incident, but to whom much is given, much is expected. David, you know, King David, he, you know, the whole incident with Bathsheba. I mean, he murdered the person's husband so that he could have his wife. There's Solomon, you know, a great wise man who ruled the kingdom in righteousness all his days until the end where he decided to, you know, follow idolatry. There's just, you know, you pick almost any character, and God shows you that there's no character that was perfect. Even Elijah, the mighty Elijah, shortly after standing before the prophets of Baal and demonstrating God's amazing power, having fire rain down out of heaven, consume his offering and the water and the prophets and everything, you know, days later he's hiding in a cave from one person because he's afraid that they're going to kill him. It's you can pick just about any character in the Bible, and you can find lapses in faith, you can find sin, you can find other things, because they're people like us. And God's trying to show us that regardless of what we've done in the past and regardless of what we're doing now, we can always come back to him, because it's his righteousness that gets us into the kingdom. It's not our righteousness. We don't have it in us. It's through God and through his Son and their righteousness that we get to go to the kingdom and that we get those eternal promises. And it's those eternal promises that should be giving you peace. So if you continue to focus on God's word, to learn about his righteousness and how you should be interacting with God and building a relationship with God and with his Son, then it'll take your mind off of the day-to-day pressures that you're worrying about now. The scripture says to renew your mind daily with the word of God, to renew it daily, because you have all these inputs, all this data coming into your head, all this these evil things in the world that are going on that are going to make you concerned, and all these bad economy and people losing their jobs and wars. And if you focus on that, that's what's going to drive your life. If you focus on God, if you spend more time with him and with his scriptures, then you're going to be more at peace. So I want to quickly close with just one or two scriptures where God promises us peace, and that will do it. John, you know, I'm going to close with John 14, verse 25. Because this is perfect passage for this. But I also want you to know that in Philippians, first of all, Psalm 34 is a very encouraging psalm. For those of us who are going through difficult times, you know, meditate on Psalm 34. It's you know, it's about God just protecting you and taking care of you and watching over you. And in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, it talks about God giving us the peace that passes all understanding, the peace that's going to guard our hearts and take care of us. But we're going to close with John 14:25. soon as I find it. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. God's peace. God's peace is the Holy Spirit that lives in each and every believer. So when you give your life to God, when you say, God, I believe in you, I believe in your righteousness, I believe in your Son, and I repent of my ways, and I want your Holy Spirit to dwell within me, and I want you to recreate my heart, the peace of God resides in you. And now it's just a matter of you unlocking that peace by focusing on his kingdom and his righteousness. Thank you.